Don't raise your hands. Don't shout. That's not true, really. I know a lot of times churches take on the personalities of their pastor, and I know for the most part I am kind of quiet. My personality is more quiet, and maybe that's a fault, and I mean that seriously. We've had people in here who have shouted and screamed out and praised the Lord and raised their hands. And you feel like doing that? Obey the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're to lift up holy hands. The only requirement you have is you got to be holy. You got to be right with God. We're commanded to praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So you praise the Lord, you shout amen, you say, well, glory, or you do like Dave Siebel used to do, that's right, preacher! And you don't care how you do it, you just do it. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do it. For me, I do raise my hand some. I normally do it like this. Have you ever seen that Tim Hawkins routine about the different... Well, okay, if you've never seen it, just Google it and you'll find it. It's pretty funny. But anyway, the point is this. However you want to worship the Lord by lifting holy hands, if it's here, you have the freedom to do that. You want to say, yes, sir, praise the Lord, quietly. The only thing I do ask that you not do. I was in a meeting down south, and we were visiting this church, and we were sitting there, and we had a lady behind us, and she didn't say amen. She didn't say praise the Lord. This is literal. She let out a blood-curdling scream. In the middle of the guy's preaching, she just screamed like somebody had shot her. I jumped about that high off that seat, and my whole family, we filled the row, man. Poof. I had never heard that before. So if there was one thing I'd ask maybe not to do, is don't do the blood-curdling scream, but everything else is okay. Everything else is okay. Again, just Paul mentioned about the middle of August, the 14th and 15th, we have Michael Alunis, a prospective youth pastor that we are bringing in, and trust that you will make every effort to put those dates aside. I mentioned to the 9:30 service that I know folks sometimes schedule vacations a year in advance. You may have something that you are obligated to, and I understand that. But if you have no obligations, please don't plan anything on that Saturday if you're a teen family. Don't plan anything for that Sunday. Make sure you're in God's house for that big teen activity on that Friday night, or Saturday night rather, and then Brother Alunis will preach for us in the 10 o'clock service. He'll be speaking to our teens and the Bible study hour at 5 o'clock. I'm encouraging all of our teen parents to be here for both events and listen to him. Go to the teen class during the Bible study hour and listen to him, because if this is of the Lord, you need to know that, because ultimately, if he said, I'm presenting myself as a candidate for the ministry here, then you will ultimately vote on that, the members of this church. So I want you to be informed. I want you to know. I want you to be praying over this. This is something you should be praying about now. And I'm sure a lot of you have been praying over the time since Brother Phil went back to Colorado. And so this is an opportunity, and we'll see if it's of the Lord. But we certainly need to be in prayer and certainly need to be observant when he comes. So don't forget about that. Again, I noticed we had a lot of visitors come in this morning. Thank you for coming. And, the pandemic changed everything. So there's some things that we're not kind of back in the groove with yet. But hopefully, as things can return back to a normal, we'll get a little bit more of a normal. That's the first time we've had a time of shaking hands during the service in a year and 9 months, something like that. So I felt a little bit weird today. Should we do it? Baptists do that. We do shake hands. So anyway, Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. We started Matthew chapter 25 last week. We looked at verses 1 through 13. I remind you again that Matthew chapter 25 is dealing with Jesus Christ's millennial kingdom. Chapter 24 is exclusively the Great Tribulation period. What happens during the time of Great Tribulation. And we're told in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30, that Jesus Christ will undoubtedly come. And when he comes, it will be very well known. It will be known earthwide. And then we're told here in Matthew 25 that when he comes, he's going to immediately set up his kingdom. I want you to look at verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Immediately after Jesus Christ comes back at the conclusion of the tribulation period, he immediately sets up his throne and begins to rule from Jerusalem. That's going to happen. And so as we look at chapter 25, and by the way, I just let you know now, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, I'm not going to preach on in church. I'm going to put that on our website. It is a fascinating passage about the judgment of the nations. It's an exclusive judgment for the nations who come out of the time of tribulation. And I was thinking, boy, I'll cover the rest of this chapter today. No way in the world I can. And there's a reason I want to do it that way. But if you want to hear that, I'll let you know when I have that on our website. And you can listen to it at that point. But this morning, I'm going to focus here on the second portion of this chapter. It's not so much the grand details of what the tribulation or the millennial kingdom is going to be like. Those things are found in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah, the minor prophets. Those things are alluded to in the book of Revelation. Chapter 25 deals with the regulations, if you would. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 14. And I titled it, How You Enter the Kingdom of Heaven. And by the way, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven any way you choose. Now, I said last week there are two directions by which you can get into the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom. Some will go from the direction of earth. And this is something that we saw thoroughly in chapter 24 that Jesus taught, especially the Jewish people. He said, during the time of great tribulation, I'm going to give you an opportunity to flee and pray that your flight be not, in the winter. You pray that no one tries to hinder you, that it's not on the Sabbath day, because I want you to run. I want you to flee for your lives. I want you to run and go into hiding. So we know this. He protects at least a portion of those who turn to him. Not most, because the book of Revelation tells us plainly that most of the earth's population will be put to death. The majority of the world's population dies. Even those who convert to Christ during the time of tribulation will die. We're told exclusively, we're told very pointedly in the book of Revelation, they will be martyred. The form of execution appears to be, at least the major form, will be taking off the head. So most people who convert to Christ during the time of tribulation will die. But Matthew 24, Jesus indicates that he's going to have some survive. And what happens to those believers who survive unto the very coming? They enter into the millennial kingdom by way of earth. They just simply have survived the years of tribulation and enter right into the millennial kingdom. For those of us now, those of us who know without doubt that we are God's children. In other words, there has been a moment in your life where you have turned from your sin and given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. You have called upon him to wash you in his blood, to save you from your sin. And your trust is not in a Baptist church. It's not in a priest or preacher. It's not in the Ten Commandments. It's not in your good works, but it's in a person named Jesus Christ. And you have put your trust in him. You can point back to a moment in time where you were born anew, born again. You had a physical birth. Very plainly, you had a physical birth. You know that. And those who are saved have a very pointed spiritual birth. It's called, Jesus said, John chapter 3, being born again, born anew, born of the Spirit. So if that's happened to you and you're seated in this room right now, you do not go through the time of great tribulation. He tells us again, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that his children will not go through God's wrath. We go through persecution, and that's bad enough, but not through the wrath of God that he pours out on the world. We are caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The Latin term rapture is the term that most people use. We're caught up or raptured out, and the bride of Christ will be with Jesus Christ in heaven during the years of tribulation. During that time is the thing called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, and the believers, the bride of Christ, the church. He refers to us as his bride. We're that mystery thing that no one really understood until it was revealed through Jesus Christ and the apostles. We're that mystery called the church, his bride, and we're raptured out to be with him. And during that time of tribulation, we go before judgment. And then there's a marriage supper, Revelation 19. He said the saints are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We celebrate that marriage, if you would. And he said we're dressed in fine linen, clean and white. After the marriage supper, at the end of those 7 years, Revelation 19 again gives a very vivid description of Jesus Christ on a white horse. He has a vesture dipped in blood. He has a name on his side called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They call him the Word of God. And the Bible says he leads an army out of heaven. And he describes the army. He said the army is dressed in fine linen, clean and white. Well, that's the same thing he called the saints. The army that comes with the Lord are not just the angels, but the believers. And he comes down. He destroys the armies that have been gathered together in Israel, casts the beast into the bottomless pit, and begins to set up his kingdom. And we will be there with him. So, I said again, Christians or believers will have two directions into the millennial kingdom. Those who survive the great tribulation enter by way of earth. Those of us who are already born again, who do not go through the time of tribulation, will come with him from the direction of heaven. There are two directions you can get in the millennial kingdom, but there's only one way, and that is by Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am very narrow-minded. Because Jesus was very narrow-minded. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot be right with the Holy God. You cannot have your sin forgiven. It does not come by the way of Allah and his prophet Muhammad. Does not come by the way of Buddha. Does not come through anyone but God's Son, Jesus Christ. That and that alone. That is the only way to heaven. No one forces anybody to believe that. And if you are here and you choose not to believe that, that's between you and a holy God. But I'm just going to take his word and believe it, and believe it by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I made a choice 44 years ago to put my faith alone in Jesus Christ. I don't trust anyone else. I don't trust a preacher. I don't trust a religious system. I don't trust my ability to keep good works. My faith is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. That's it. So one day, after I go to be with the Lord and I'm there with him in heaven, I'll come back as part of that army and I will be with him here during the millennial kingdom. So that was our focus last week, and that's what we looked at in verses 1 through 14. He uses a parable. He uses a parable to describe, and there in verse 1 it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. We said the word likened means it's comparable to or similar to the real event. In other words, what is found in a parable isn't exact. Not everybody in heaven is going to be a virgin. Not everybody in heaven is going to walk around carrying lamps. He said this is a picture, if you would. It's similar to a comparison to. So when we go to this section, verse 14, he gives another parable. And notice what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is as, or the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like to. And then he gives the description. A man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, the first portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 13, tells us how you enter the kingdom of heaven. And he used the example, the picture of 10 virgins. All 10 virgins looked the same. They all were virgins. Each one had a lamp. But only five virgins went into the kingdom. The other five were shut out. What distinguished them? They all looked the same. They all had the same source of light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, if they were here today, they would do this when they walk in the door. You know, if they're a man, you know, they're dressed nice for Sunday, go to meeting, as Paul said. They all have a Bible with them. They all look the same. But only five virgins end up going into the kingdom. Why? Because they had the oil. It doesn't say they had oil in their lamps. It said they had oil in their vessels. The Bible says in the New Testament, the vessel is the human body. And the oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. Anybody can claim to be a Christian. Anybody can look the part of a Christian. They can sing hymns like we just did. They can hold a Bible in lap like you're doing. They can even say amen and lift their hands and do all that stuff. They can act the part. But if they've never been born again, if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They'll be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's plainly taught. So how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said ye must be born again. And Jesus taught that when a person is born again, he sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, and he abides in us forever. The word anoint in the New Testament means to smear with oil. And when someone is saved, they are anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we have the anointing which ye have of God. We have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit in us because we have put our trust in Christ. It's not everybody that says they're, let me put it this way, an independent fundamental Baptist. And by the way, there's nothing necessarily sacred in that. You can be an independent fundamental Baptist, as was described this morning, and split hell wide open. He's not going to look at, this is the group Methodist, this group of Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Missionary Baptist, you know, this group, that denomination. No one's going to have that in heaven. It's going to be, are you born again? You must be born again. You have to have the Holy Spirit living within you. That happens at the moment you get saved. And so he uses that illustration to say, this is how you get into the kingdom of heaven. Verses 14 through 31 describe this, how you are rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. Because believers will be rewarded. Believers will be rewarded. So again, go back, if you would, to verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now he's using this illustration or this parable to make this description. And he mentions a man and his three servants. All right, the question is this. Who is this man that is going into a far country? Who is this man that's going into a far country? Well, I think most of you already know who that man is. That man is the man, Christ Jesus. That's the one that he speaks of. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus makes this statement. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus looked at the same men that he's speaking to in this parable, the apostles, and in those last hours before he's crucified, he said, guys, I know you're troubled because the reality of my crucifixion and my death has become very apparent to you, and you cannot any longer deny it. You can't do this. No, 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 I don't want to hear this. No, this time they had to face facts. This was about to happen. He said, I know your heart's troubled. You know I'm going to die. You know I'm going to go away. But he said, I want you to know this. Yeah, I'm going to go to the far country. I'm going back to heaven. But I'm going to come back one day. I'm going to take you to live with me. You know what? That's our blessed hope. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. That's our blessed hope, that he's going to come back and deliver us one day. Look at Acts chapter 1 for a minute. I love the way it's put here. Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Actually, you'll have you start at verse 10. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus went into, if you will, the far country. Acts 1:11 says it was heaven itself. That's a long way away, folks. And he said one day he's going to come back in the same way that he left. He's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to come back. Those men who stood there, most of them, now I know Peter could not have believed this because Jesus told him, "You're going to die a martyr's death." But I think everyone else anticipated that Jesus was going to come back during their lifetime. John, the beloved, tradition says he was boiled alive in oil and survived it. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and there on the Isle of Patmos he wrote what is known as the Book of Revelation. As he pens the last word, Jesus speaks to him, and you see it if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see this. Revelation 22, it's like verse 20 or 21, Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." And I just wonder if maybe God said, "John, you go ahead, I'll allow it." And then John wrote, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Isn't that our cry? Man, aren't you sick of this world? Aren't you sick of all the junk that's going on? Man, the longer I'm saved, the older I get. It's not because my body's wearing out. It's not because I'm becoming an old man. It's because I'm tired of the sin in this world and I want to go to the far country. That's the way the book of Hebrews chapter 11 describes it. It's the far country. It's a better country. And one day, the man in that far country who left is going to come back and rescue us from this sinful world. And I look forward to that day. Quite frankly, I hope it's today. I really do. And I hope you feel the same way. So, who's that man in the far country? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Going back there to Matthew 25, he talks about servants, his own servants. So who are the servants? Well, that would be you and me. Now, I mentioned this to the folks in the first service. That last night before he goes to Calvary, he sits down with those men. He says, "Men, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends." That had to be a thrill to those men. We're friends? Yeah, we're friends. You realize all the wonderful things he titles us with as his children? He calls us his bride. He calls us his children. He calls us his friends. Aren't those wonderful things? Think of this. He commands us as his soldiers. He loves us as his bride. He fellowships with us as his friends. He ministers to us as his children. And he said, "I'm no longer going to call you servant. I'm no longer going to call you that." But you know, it's an amazing thing when I look at all the epistles, all those letters that Paul wrote and John wrote and James wrote and the half-brother of Jesus, Jude, wrote. You know what they refer to themselves as? Servant. Jesus said, "I'm not going to call you a servant anymore." And they said, "We want to be your servant." Folks, if you're born again, you're his friend. You're part of his bride. You're his child. But it's a privilege to be his servant. He commands us as his children. He loves us as his bride. He fellowships with us as his friend. He ministers to us as his children. We get to please him as his servant. I get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I get to serve the one who served me. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became a servant for me. He served his heavenly Father. And he served men. He didn't have to, folks. He wanted to. I'm not called a servant any longer, according to what Jesus Christ said. but it's a privilege to serve my Master and my King, my Lord and my Savior. I hope you feel the same way. So who are the servants in Matthew 25, verse 14? Those servants are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Notice verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. We know this in the book of Ephesians. He said he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, gifts unto his children. He gives every one of his children gifts or abilities to serve him with. And here in this parable, he said he gave to one of those servants 5 talents, and to another servant 2 talents, and to the last servant 1 talent. What's a talent? Well, it was a literal piece of Jewish money, if you would. It was actually heavy in weight, and it was worth a bunch of money. It was worth 3,000 shekels. As far as equivalent to our currency, because our currency fluctuates constantly, one day gold is this amount, and the next day it's something else. Let me just put it this way. If you were to value a talent today, you could just put it this way. It was worth thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. What was Jesus' point? The point of the parable is this, that the talent was something of great worth. The talent was something of great worth. And what he gives to you and me is of great worth. And it doesn't matter if you have 5 of them, or 2 of them, or 1 of them. Even 1 is of great worth. And here's the problem with me. Sometimes I can look at others, and pastors are terrible at this, comparing myself to another church, comparing myself to another pastor. And believe me, and you folks know this if you're honest about it, you'll find a lot of pastors are a lot more gifted than me. And sometimes I can look at other pastors and the size of their ministries and the multifaceted aspects of their ministries, and I can get real jealous and sometimes real discouraged. Well, why am I not like this guy? Why can't, all those kind of things. And God said, look, whatever I've given you, whether you're a 5-talent person, a 2-talent person, or a 1-talent person, here's the reality. What I have made you and what I've given to you is of great worth. That may not be of great worth to you, but it's of great worth to the one who gave it to you. So I don't have many talents. That's not the point. Whether he's given you 1 or given you 5, it is of great worth to the one who gave it. He gave it to you. It's just like when you give, sir, if you give your wife a gift for an anniversary, it probably means more to you than it will be to your wife in some aspects. Why? Because it comes from your heart. You gave it to her. Why? Because you love her. She may not look at it the same way, but it's important to you. God gives you talents. The word talents means a gift or ability. He gave gifts unto men. He gives gifts to his children to serve him, to please him. And notice it says, he gave to every man according to his several ability. You see the word several throughout the New Testament, and it means what it says. Here it has a unique meaning in the sense that it's one's own. In other words, he gives to every man his own unique talents or abilities. What Bob Miller can do, John Fox may not be able to do. And what John Fox can do, Garrett may not be able to do. But God has given talents to Garrett that neither those men can do. God gives everyone their own unique abilities, talents to serve him with. And the only thing he wants you to do is to realize how valuable it is and to choose to serve him with it because you're his child. Not serve him because you have to. Because you're no longer a servant, you're his friend, you're his bride, you're his child. But serve him because you get to. Serve him because you love him, because he first loved you. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. That's right. Now, let me just drive that point home. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God, the word grace, as you know, means unmerited favor. God favored you. God favored you and has given you gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The word prophecy, meaning in this day and age, preaching, basically, forthtelling the word of God. Verse 7, or ministry. What is ministry? It means serving. A deacon is called a servant. And God gives men and women abilities to serve in this form. Let us wait on ministry, nor he that teacheth on teaching. We have a number of folks here that are good, faithful teachers that minister the word of God to children and to teenagers and to young adults and to our senior saints. God has given them abilities. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I mentioned this in the early service. Some pastors are great orators. They're great preachers. They can just mesmerize a crowd. They could preach. I can't do it, but they can preach for 2 or 3 hours, and no one would flinch. But they're lousy with people. They don't console or comfort well, and that's what the word exhortation really means. It's the ability to exhort. It's the ability to comfort and console people. Now, sometimes with the larger ministries that have multi-staffed churches, they will bring in men and sometimes women who can counsel people. And that's what they do. The first pastor I worked for in Atlanta, that was his main gift. And he had people travel all over from the United States to meet and counsel with him because God gave him the gift of exhortation. He goes on to say, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. That's not talking about our responsibility to tithe, but it is saying this. There are people that God places a means to be able to give to others. And I've seen it, and you've seen it. People that God has extended wealth to, and when there's a special need, those people will go to other people in the congregations. Hey, I'll take care of that for you. I'll take care of this. We actually, I've told this before, but a lot of you never heard this. The church I grew up in, a very large church, we had a staff member who was a multimillionaire. Whenever he got his paycheck from the church for working at the church, he always signed it, endorsed it, gave it back to the church, never took it. And then I watched him. Of course, that day he didn't have credit cards, really. He'd take out his wallet, take out a checkbook, and he'd hear about somebody's need. I'd see him write out a check for $10,000. He said, here, that'll cover it. It's like, be still my heart, you know, that kind of stuff. And it was like, great. God just placed that gift of giving into his heart. He was willing, and I think that's one reason God sometimes gives people money, because he knows he can trust them with it. He gives them that gift. And then the gift of ruling. We have deacons here that help in the ministry in the sense of not only of serving, but of helping make decisions to move our church forward. He gives people those gifts. He gives the people the gift of mercy. And mercy is compassion. And again, there are some great hellfire brimstone preachers that I dearly love, but they're terrible because God hasn't given them the gift of mercy. And they have difficulty when someone's hurting to say, you know, hey, let's go aside and you rest a little while and you have mercy. You say, get up, get going, you know, quit coming out of God. It's like, this isn't the time, brother. He just lost his wife. And so he needs to come in and bring comfort to him. Does that make sense? You know what? God brings a group of people. The church is called the ecclesia. We are the assembly. A group of believers come together. And some of you need the gift of mercy in your life. Some of you need the gift of giving placed into your life. Some of you, we all need the gift of prophecy, and that's why we all come under preaching. My point is, we all have different needs, so God equips different people in the body of Christ to meet the needs. I can't do it all. I can't. That's why God brought you into this fellowship, to help meet those needs and see those gifts brought into the lives of people who need those things brought into their life. Now, before I go way, way long, let me go to verse 16 of Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. But here he simply says, these servants did something with the talents that God had given them. Now, I want you to notice, they all three did something with the talents or the abilities that God gave them. I want you to look at your life and decide, where would you fit into this scenario? Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. And brother, it's been 2,000 years. It's been over 2,000 years since he's come. It's been a long time. You've heard me say it. I believe he's coming back soon. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe there are ample reasons to believe that. But I believe this too. I'm not the one who makes the final decision. I'm not the one who sets the date. Only God is. And if I find out that I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But my inspiration is he's coming soon. It helps. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It helps keep me right with God. Keeps me focused where I need to be. But I do know this. He is not a liar. He is coming back. Whether it's today, in a year, in 10 years, or 100 years, he is coming back. And when he does, we all need to be ready for that coming. That's the warning in chapter 24. That's the warning in chapter 23. Be ready, be ready, be watching for him to come. He's coming. The Lord of those servants cometh. And notice the end of verse 19. And reckoneth with them. The word reckoneth means to account. Romans chapter 14 verse 12 says this, and so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I'll just say this to, we have teenagers in this room this morning. Mom and dad ain't going to stand beside you at the judgment, brother. You're going to stand there all alone. And you're going to answer for what you've done yourself. And if God considered an 8-year-old boy who sat on the throne of Judah as wicked, believe me, teenager, at 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age, you're not going to get in on your mom and dad's coattails. You're not going to get mom and dad coming up and defending you. They may be able to do that in the classroom with your teachers. They may be able to do it with the pastor at the church. Ain't going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. You better be living for God and living for God now. The same thing is true for every other individual in this room. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to answer for anybody else but for Jeff Vaughn. I can't answer for my wife. I can't answer for my children. I won't be able to answer for you. You're going to answer for you. We'll give account of ourselves to God. That ought to put a little bit of fear in every one of us that we have to give an account. You can't be condemned for your sin. That was already judged at Calvary. Jesus took that judgment. But we will answer for the things that we've done in service to him. Now look at that aspect in verse 20 through 23. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want you to notice something. Here is a man that is multi-talented, a 5-talented person. I didn't use the illustration here in this service, but the first service I used that college football illustration of a 5-star player, a 2-star player, 1-star player. I mean, if you're a 5-star player, you get all the tools, you're going to be a great player kind of thing. Well, here is a 5-talented Christian. What did he do? He used his abilities for God. He served God, and he gained 5 more talents. And what did Jesus respond to him at the judgment? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now here comes that guy who only has 2 talents. He can't chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. He's just not a very talented guy, but he does have 2 talents. And what did Jesus say to him? Oh, you're nothing like the 5-talented guy. You're nothing like him. No, that's not what he said. He said the exact same thing to the 2 talented man as he said to the 5 talented. The exact same thing. Verse 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Listen to me. You may sit here today and say, yeah, I know I'm saved. I'm God's child. And you may say, you know, I just don't think I compare to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I'll never be able to do what they do. That's not the point. I don't have the gifts and abilities they have. That's not the point. My gifts aren't as valuable as their... Oh, listen, that's wrong. They're all of great worth. Whatever God has given you, here's your only focus. I just want to honor the one who shed his blood for me, gave his life, and gave me eternal life. I don't have to be called servant. I get to be his servant. I'm going to serve him with all that I have. And when you do, it doesn't matter if you are a 5-talented person or a 2-talented person, he will say to you and respond to you as he did with these, well done. You've been ruler. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Now, here's what we know. Going back some technicalities here. We are raptured out. Or people die and they go to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. People are in heaven with the Lord. There'll be the day of the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ in which all the bride of Christ, the church, will be judged. And this is what we're told. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He'll give us gold, silver, precious stone. He'll give us, if we're faithful to win souls, the soul winner crown. If we're faithful through our lives, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and so forth. All these crowns that can be awarded and these special rewards for faithful service to him. You get that at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Now, think. You get to come back with Jesus when he comes to rule on earth. You get rewarded there. So this is a kind of a goofy illustration. But let's say he gives you a diamond ring. I don't know if y'all ever give you a diamond ring. Let's say you do. So this is not a diamond ring, by the way. This is given to me by my children. It just says dad on it. You're wearing your diamond ring when you come back with Christ. That was your reward. But he said, that's not the end of it. Depending on what you did to be faithful to me and serve me, when you come back with me, I'm going to give you an opportunity to rule. Notice the wording again in verse 21 and verse 23. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. You say, oh, Pastor Vaughn, that's not what it means. Au contraire, look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and you'll find something. He says, they come back and they reign with him 1,000 years. Look at the definition of the word reign. What does it mean? Rule. In other words, you get physical rewards in heaven, you come back, and based on how you have served him, will determine how you conduct your business and how you rule on earth. That's motivation, folks. You say, well, what motivation do I need? And do I really care? Because if I'm born again, I have fire insurance from hell, I'll never go to hell. And I'll say, that's true. Then why did he say in 1 John 2:28, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, because there will be Christians who are ashamed. Like the old song says, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Another old song that says, will there be any stars in my crown? That's the way Daniel chapter 12 refers to the rewards as stars, if you would. He said, will there be any stars in my crown when he comes to honor his children? What I'm saying to you is this. While I'm glad my salvation does not depend on my works, I'm glad he's going to be kind enough to reward us for our works. And that one day, I believe this, I know Harold McRae, I know him about as well as any church member here. And I believe Harold's been a faithful servant. And I'm singling him out. This could be said of many people in this auditorium. So forgive me if I'm not singling you out. I'm just focusing on Harold. He's been a faithful soul winner, faithful teacher, faithful servant to this church. Harold, you're 80 what now? 83 years old, and he's never ceased to serve his Lord. And I believe with all my heart he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And then when we come back with Christ, God is going to say, "Harold, guess what I have in store for you? Guess how you're going to rule." And if you are of that category, you're faithfully serving him, you're going to hear the same thing. Doesn't matter your age. You know what? You and me to get a certain portion of life. Nadia Shaver, called of God to go to Iceland. She died in her 20s. She expected to serve the Lord on the mission field her whole life. She died in her 20s. I believe she'll hear those same words. See what I mean? Now, if you'll bear patiently with me, I'm going to look at verses 24 through 30 kind of quickly now. Because that's the good side of it. And then there's verse 24. "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I had sowed not and gathered where I had not strawed." And the word strawed means to scatter the seed. "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think for my purposes as a pastor, it's important for me to study things. And so I do avail myself not only of what the Holy Spirit gives me through just reading and focusing and studying his word, but I do look at what other men say. And I will say this, a number of men, theologians and commentators, believe that this is dealing with a man who is saved, a servant who is saved, that the man, the one talent man, is also a Christian. Now listen, I'm just going to give you, in a sense, my opinion on this. So if you want to disagree with this, that's perfectly fine. I don't believe this is dealing with a Christian. And I'm going to give you my reasons why. In chapter 24, verses 44 through 51, he deals with servants. The first set of verses deals with a faithful and good servant that he rewards. Look at verse 48, "But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, let me just say, the term weeping and gnashing of teeth always deals with those who suffer the torments of hell. How does he refer to this particular servant? He refers to this servant as evil. And he says he's part of the hypocrites. The word hypocrites means this: an actor. Someone who acts is not being real. You watch a movie and you see someone portray a general. Well, they're not really a general. They're just acting the part. They're portraying the president. They're not really the president of the United States. They're just acting the part. And here's the warning. Not everybody who calls himself a servant of God is really real. There are hypocrites, people who act the part. And the distinguishing is those who are saved are called good. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. So we know that goodness only comes from God. No one... There is none that doeth good, no, not one, but yet he refers to these servants as good. Why? Because they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Matthew 24, verse 48 through 51, he refers to these servants as evil and as hypocrites. And when I look at Matthew 25, and I look at these verses that we just read, he refers to this servant as wicked. And then he uses an interesting term in verse 30. "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Folks, if you've ever witnessed to people, you've probably, more than likely, used the book of Romans to do it with. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become," now listen, "they are together become unprofitable." The word unprofitable describes someone of no worth. And that's not true of you when you get saved. You are of great worth to Jesus Christ. He calls you highly favored, accepted into beloved. You are of great worth to him. This servant has no worth. This servant is a hypocrite. He's an actor. This servant is actually evil. He's wicked. I don't believe that's a description of someone who's genuinely born again. Now, what's interesting to me is this. Matthew 24 describes servants. Matthew 25 describes servants. And in between, sandwiched in between, is a parable about 10 virgins. They all look the same. They all, in a sense, walk around carrying the light in their hand. And you can't distinguish them from the outside, but the bridegroom could. Five of them had the Holy Spirit because they were born again. Five of them were shut out of the kingdom because they were not born again. They did not have the Holy Spirit. And who knew? The bridegroom knew. No one else. The bridegroom shut them out. No one else. "Depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you." I believe that this servant does not represent someone who's born again. It represents someone who portrays himself to be born again. But you can tell because he refers to the master, verse 24, as an hard man. Notice that, verse 24, "an hard man." The term hard means that this man's master or his lord is harsh and fierce. You're a harsh man. Brother, when you get saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you don't think of him as harsh. You don't think of him as austere and mean. And that's the attitude here. And then it's interesting to me, it says, you've sown where you're not supposed to be sowing and you reap where you're not supposed to be reaping. You know what I got to thinking about? Missionaries. Now for our visitors, you see these portraits along the wall. We support 45, 46 missionaries worldwide. And we have missionaries in places where it's illegal to be a missionary. I'm not going to tell you where because I don't want to get out. But we have missionaries in countries where they're not supposed to be. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to be people to Jesus Christ. Now, in those countries, the official position of those governments is you cannot convert our people to Christianity. They may be Muslim. They may be Hindu. They may be Buddhist. It is illegal. In fact, one of our missionaries, if they are found out proselyting the gospel of Christ, bringing someone to a saving knowledge of Christ, there are automatic 5-year prison sentence. Man or woman or child. You're found out, you're caught, 5 years automatic in prison. What am I saying? I'm saying to you that Jesus Christ is interested in going into places where he is not sown or where he's not strawed. And I thought, you know, that's what our missionaries are doing. Have you ever had somebody say this to you? You shouldn't be forcing the gospel on somebody. Anybody ever have that said to them? You shouldn't be forcing the gospel on somebody else. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ does not agree. Well, these people already have their religion. You know, they're Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Catholic, or they're this, or they're that. You shouldn't be trying to force your religion on people. You're trying to sow and scatter the seed in places that it's really not right for you. I couldn't tell my Savior that. He wants people that are Mormon to be saved. He wants people that are Jehovah's Witnesses to come to the truth, who would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? He wants that. I'm just telling you, this servant ain't a genuine servant. And then notice what happens to them in judgment, verse 30. "Cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That never happens to someone who's genuinely saved. But it will happen to those who claim to be saved but were never born again. I want to make this very plain because I had someone questioned me this week. He said, Pastor, you're saying some things that are kind of confusing me. And I thought, you know what? I'm not trying to make anybody who's genuinely saved think they're lost. I'd never want to do that. So if you know you're saved, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. Do I think all servants of Jesus Christ will be fully rewarded at the judgment seat? No, I don't. But I don't think they're lost and on their way to hell either. But my concern has always been and will always be that there could be someone who comes into a service like this, whether they have been a long-term member of this church or just been here for a short while, whatever the case may be, who may look like a Christian and carry a Bible like a Christian and sing the hymns like a Christian, talk like a Christian. But you have never and can never recall a time where you personally put your own trust in Jesus Christ. A lady just down the street here said to me, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. No. No, the Word of God tells us just the opposite. You may be a good person. You may be religious. You might be a Baptist like me. And all that's good. I'm not condemning that. But what I am saying is, Jesus said to a good religious man, ye must be born again. So if you're here and you don't know that you've ever put your trust in Christ, I would not walk out these doors without making certain of that. If you are saved, he no longer calls you servant. You're his bride, you're his friend, you're his child, but it's a privilege to serve him. It really, really is. And he said, I don't expect you to serve me for nothing. I'm going to reward you, and I'm going to reward you grandly. And then on top of the rewards, when I come back into my millennial kingdom, D. Watson is going to rule with me. I'm going to talk to the Lord about that one. No, I'm just teasing. We always have to tease D. I don't know how I'm going to rule. I don't know how you're going to rule. But I believe if you're a faithful Christian to serve him now, you will rule with him when he returns. Isn't that neat? I know you don't use the word neat anymore. I'm an old geezer. I use the word neat. I think it's neat that we get to do that. That excites me. You say, Pastor Vaughn, your only motive should be love for Christ. I think you're right. But I have a lot of spiritual growing to do, and sometimes it's not just because of my love for Christ. It's because sometimes I realize he's going to reward me. And I praise the Lord. He said, that's okay, Jeff. That's okay. Yeah, do I want you to love me more? Yes, I do. Would it that you could serve me whether you got reward or not? Yes, I do. But he knows me. And he said, Jeff, I'm going to reward you one day for being faithful to me. And he's going to do it to every man, every woman, every young person here that chooses to be faithful to him. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. With no one looking around, I want to ask this. Is there anyone here that would say this morning, Pastor Vaughn, I don't know that I'm really a Christian. I'm not certain that there's ever been a time where I've given my life to Jesus Christ and asked him to save me and cleanse me from my sin. I'm not sure of that, but I would like to make sure today, and I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone by raise of hand would say, Pastor Vaughn, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm really saved. Anyone at all? If you know you're born again, can I ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand to this, but are you serving him faithfully? Not everybody has the same gifts and talents, but we all have gifts and talents. Are you faithfully serving him? And I don't know all that would include for you personally. It's different from person to person, but are you faithfully serving him as you look at your own life? And if you say yes, well then praise the Lord and just recommit yourself this morning to being faithful as the privilege of serving him. But if you stand here and say, you know, I'm not serving him like I should, well, here's good news. He's a God who's always gracious and always forgiving. And if you ask him to forgive you for that, he will. Just like a parent forgives their child when they mess up, he forgives his children when they mess up. Maybe you need to come to this altar this morning and just reaffirm to Him your commitment to Him, to serve Him. And if you need to use this altar this morning, then I encourage you to do so, whatever that need may be. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And Patty's going to begin to play. And as she plays, if you want to come to this altar this morning, you come. If you can take care of that business where you're seated, that's perfectly fine. But you make sure that you're right with God this morning. You make sure that you're pleasing Him this morning, doing those things that are pleasing. Have another verse if you want to come join here this morning. I encourage you to come. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Sure is good to be saved. And by indication this morning, everybody says you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just good to be part of the family of God. It's good to be able to call Him Father, call Him the Bridegroom, call Him my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. He's a good God. But it is a privilege to serve Him. Privilege to serve Him. Well, let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer again. We have a number of visitors. Please thank you for coming. And if you've not met our visitors, just reach out to them. Let them know you're glad they're here. I'm going to ask Darby, if you would, just lift up your voice and close us in prayer, please.